passed out. Okay. Raise your hand if you know this song. Okay. Not too many of the fellows. Do these fellows have a song ready? Is this all new song for you except for two? Okay. Oh, we have a few. We've got some good lady support, so that's good. Cool. Okay. Will you come and follow me? It's a song we like to sing. If you're not real familiar with it, this song does have, it's a bit more of a song that has a bounce to it. Just the way the timing is. I don't profess to have all the timing perfectly, so again, we'll focus on the expression of the song rather than the details, but it does have a bit of a bounce to it. I like to sing the first verse in unison, verse 2 and 3 in parts, verse 4, I like the soprano to sing high tenor, and the men to sing lead, and the alto to sing alto. And the last verse, I like to have parts with some high tenor. So I'll refresh you as we go through that. So let's stand to sing. Will you come and follow me? First verse in unison. Will you come and follow me if I but call your name? Will you go where you don't know and never be the same? Will you let my love be shown? Will you let my name be known? Will you let my life be grown in you and you in me? All parts. Will you leave yourself behind if I but call your name? Will you care for cruel unkind and never be the same? Will you rest the hostile stare? Should your life attract or scare? Will you let me answer prayer in you? Will you let the blinded see if I but call your name? Will you set the prisoners free and never be the same? Will you kiss a leper clean and say such as is unseen, and admit to what I mean in you and you in me? Men lead and soprano, high tenor, and alto. Will you love the you hate if I but call your name? Will you quell the fear inside and never be the same? Will you use a faith you found to reshape the world around? Through my sight and touch and sound in you and you in me. Soprano again. Lord, your summons echoes true when you but call my name.
Lord, your summons echoes true.
company ago, where your love and footsteps show. Thus I move and live and grow in you.
Seated. Okay, this morning we are looking at a new lesson again. God's part, which we have not been able to separate that out very well from the other lessons. We find God's part intertwined in all our lessons so far. Last night was a blessing from God. You know, Earl talked about knowing God, knowing our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father delights to have a relationship with His children. That's His desire. And you know, why wouldn't He? Why wouldn't He? There's so much in that relationship with our Heavenly Father. So I thought that was a beautiful addition to our studies in the last couple of days. Okay, one announcement before we go any further. I gave you that homework assignment with writing out your personal testimony. Did I tell you to have it handed in today? Okay, good. I was just doubting myself. That's what I had written down, but I wanted to make sure. Okay, thank you for that. So I want to encourage you in that. I hope you were able to write it out. Again, this exercise is largely for yourself, but also for your teacher, so I can connect with you, but largely for yourself. Yes. I will collect it at the study period, if that's okay, if you have it with you. Now, if there's, for some reasons, if you have not been able to write it out and are struggling with that, I want you to relax. Don't stress about it. What I'd like you to do is come talk to me either over lunch hour or in the break. If you have not been able to write it out, come chat with myself or with my wife, Janice, and we can just connect at that level. I'd also like you to make sure that you put your first and last name on your paper. I plan to get these back to you, and I don't want them going to the different Jareds or whoever else. Sorry, I'm just trying to. I'm at the stage where I'm ready to understand who you all are now. But now your name tags are gone. But that's okay. I haven't been wearing one at all. So, and for just encouragement for those. The testimonies that I have received, I was tremendously touched and blessed by your honesty. It just touched my heart how you're willing to lay yourself out on paper. So God bless you in that. Okay. God's part this morning. What is God's part as it relates to salvation? On Sunday, we referred to the evil one, and you know what he has in mind for us as Christians. We know what he has in mind. He has our destruction in mind. As long as we're destroyed, then he has fulfilled his plan. He has our destruction in mind. But this morning, young people, God is 100% different. You know, He only has our good in mind. He only has our good in mind. Capital letter. And that's a session on its own. Understanding the work of God in our hearts, understanding our journeys. We grapple with understanding them so many times. But I want you never to forget that God only has our good in mind. And don't worry, you will be tempted to doubt that truth. just like the rest of us. It is a gift. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. I'm sorry for that very, very poor picture. I had a good copy somewhere and I couldn't find it. And I had this random picture. I'm not sure if you've seen this before or not. We see Jesus here in front of a little girl. He's got a big gift behind his back that he wants to extend to this little girl. He says, "Trust me, I have something better for you." But the little girl says, "But I like this one. I like the one that I have." I'm not sure if you can read that or not, but hopefully you can see it from the back there. Can we identify with that? Are we hanging on to our little teddy bear this morning? Or maybe it's something worse than that. Maybe it's a bit better than that. But are we hanging on to what we think is the best? Totally missing what Christ has behind his back to give to us as a gift. What is God's part as it relates to salvation? Now this morning, as I thought of that question, it really sounds like a very poor and shallow question. Talk about splashing in the ocean of the depths of the riches of God. The depths of this subject and the depths of what God has for us is just tremendously vast and huge and deep. And it feels a little shallow to ask the question, what is God's part? He is the source. He is the creator. He is the one. He's the only one that by whom we have salvation. He's the one that has brought this into as our provision. He's brought this resolution to us that we can reconnect with our Heavenly Father. It is of God himself. So as it relates to salvation, what is God's part? I have a few points I'd like to look at this morning. Number one is God's love to us. And I see that some of our topics are somewhat overlapping each other with Mark's lessons and mine, and I'm blessed by that. It's tremendous to see how these things intertwine themselves and overlap, and they should. God's love to us. Okay, we have some verses here. Ephesians 2:4, one of the fellows, and 1 John 4:7-8-19, one of the ladies. Ephesians 2:4. Matthew, one of the ladies for... Thank you. 1 John 4:7-8 and verse 19. Ephesians 2:4. Matthew.
But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us.
Thank you. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. You've heard that verse probably every day. But I want to help that verse to become implanted into your minds and into your hearts. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. The thought of the love of God, what part of our sessions, in all of our sessions, mine or Mark's or Julian's really, what part is the love of God really not somewhat explained? You know, we see that thread of the love of God even in everyday things of life, especially as we look at salvation. Even in the fallen state of man, you know, God's love is so, it shines so brightly even through his creation. And then, of course, through his provision of the perfect sacrifice. God's love is interwoven in all things of God. What is the foundation of love? 1 John 4, 7 and 8, and verse 19. Thank you for that. The love of a father was created by God. God is love and is a source of love. You know, we know that. But have that established in your heart. Remember it. Verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Do we understand the great love of our Heavenly Father for His people? And we said this before. You know, we only know it in part. How do we understand it better? I'd like to open that up for some thoughts and some suggestions. How can we understand the love of God, the love of our Heavenly Father in a better way? Or even at all? Let's start with a basic question. How can we understand it at all? What does it take? Thank you, Keith. Very good. Is there anything else?
In Ephesians 3, Paul was praying for the church at Ephesus, and part of his prayer was that they would know and comprehend the width, breadth, and height of the love of Christ. I think we can pray that, you know, we would be able to know that, know the love of Christ more in our lives. And I also think it takes a relationship with him.
Absolutely. Thank you, Donovan. Very true. Is there any other thoughts? Very good. Yes, that is a very good thought. Even just the provision of Jesus Christ is proof of God's love to us. That's a good, very good thought. Yeah. Anything else? You know, we've indicated and talked a little bit about the many promises in the Word of God for us as Christians. And, you know, we do need to accept by faith. I mean, how else can we really grab a hold of the love of God outside of faith and believing? It's just too broad for our human minds outside of just believing in faith. But I appreciate your thoughts about relationships. Absolutely, very, very true. We can understand it much clearer as we're walking with God and growing with Him. You know, we've seen before, you know, God has a deep heart for His people. And His heart is so compassionate for His creation that He provided the only option for sins. And that was His own precious Son. I seem to be repeating that occasionally, maybe more often than I'm thinking. But I want that to be settled in your hearts. I want, you know, as we look at things line upon line, it helps to have it ingrained in our lives. And I trust that the love of God can be part of your being in a deeper way. Proverbs 8, verse 17, I love them that love me. Now, I heard through Mark's classes a few times, you discussed grace and mercy. And I don't plan to go to dig into that. But there's so much in the mercy and the grace of God. But I'd like you to briefly share, review for Mark's class, what is the grace of God? Any thoughts? Any of the sisters? What is the grace of God? Okay, thank you. Anything else? And what is the mercy of God? Anyone? I heard Mark going over it a few times. Yes. Thank you. Not giving us what we deserve. That's right. Okay, we will move on, but there is a lot in the grace and mercy of God that we could look at. Number two, His Spirit draws men to Himself. So we've looked at the love of God. Now the next point I'd like to briefly look at is His Spirit drawing men to Himself through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. This can be a sensitive subject. But as you think of conviction, how many of you know what conviction is like? Anybody? Good. I mean, I knew you would. But we don't really like conviction, do we? But you know, think of conviction in your heart. It's like the light of God shining into your heart and bringing some things to light. It's a mercy of God. It's His love, that conviction. God wants you. Who's perfect here? We're not. We need the light of God shining into our hearts. We need the love of God in our hearts to continue to purify, sanctify, and that convicting spirit within our beings helps to bring those things to light. And then we need to deal with them. See the conviction, the convicting spirit in your life as God's mercy to you, His love to you. So how does conviction work? What I'm going to focus on just briefly here is conviction in children, in growing up. I don't have any slides for this. But we understand and we believe that children are innocent before God. So when does that change? And I look at this can be a sensitive part of growing up life, even in our own understanding. But you know, so children are innocent, but where does that change? I have been blessed by what John Koblitz has in his book, and he refers to what Sam Yoder writes in there, and or what he has written. And he has the three stages of, I do have another slide, three stages of awareness that a child grows into before true conversion is possible. three stages of awareness that a child grows into before true conversion is possible. Namely, being God conscious. Understanding who God is. You know, as children at a very young age, they understand who God is. We are, many of our homes, if not the majority or all of them, have been extremely blessed with good teaching. You know, we as a small child understood God. We had a God consciousness at a very young age. But that is one of the things that is very important, that children have a God consciousness. Secondly, is sin consciousness. So the God consciousness can happen very early in life. It's part of the child's upbringing as he grows and understands. And there's also a verse, I should have marked this down, that there's no one that is without an excuse. You know, because we can see God in creation. Everyone, there's really no one that does not have a sense of God in life as they go through life. I mean, it's something they grow into, but it's definitely as for you sitting here, you've had a God consciousness at an early stage of life, I would assume. Sin consciousness, that is one that comes a little later. You know, as you observe little children, you know, they can be, go from happy and cheerful and just having a good time to fighting, to punching, to screaming, you know, all sorts of things. And yet, as that child sins or, you know, hurts his fellow brother or sister, there's a guilt there that comes over him. And we know the process of clearing that guilt, the parent's responsibility of disciplining that child, if it's done in love and biblical ways, that child is free to go. And his heart is free. And that's beautiful to see. So when does sin consciousness take over? There's really not a specific time. That may be early or late in life, but not too late. But there will be a time, and I'm sure probably all of you have experienced this. That's probably one area that I want to be careful with, that I don't uproot you. But you know, if you process in your life, we probably all have come to a place of understanding when our hearts felt dirty. Even though we weren't terrible sinners, we wanted to be Christians for many years already as a young child, and yet we grow and come to a stage of understanding that I am sinful. I feel dirty. I need God. And I do want to acknowledge that many of your situations are different. And we are blessed with very good upbringing. And that instills into children's hearts at a very young age that we need to become Christians to get to heaven. And I'm not saying that's a wrong teaching. That is excellent. And in that beautiful setting, that dirty feeling, you know, that our children are protected, and we don't sense the dirt and the sin as quick as we would out in the world, which is a tremendous blessing. But God is still faithful to bring that sin consciousness into our lives. And I'm interested in your story, in your testimony, how God has revealed that to you, or how He has helped you through life through that. There's also a choice consciousness. As we grow, you know, we come to a place of understanding that we have choices to make. That this life, the things that I choose, make a difference, and I am in control of that. We're responsible to make choices, and that understanding of being that responsibility lies with myself, and that I need to bear the responsibility and consequences for my choices. That is another stage. So Brother Sam wrote these things as inspirations, and he made the comment that true conversion can only happen when an individual comes to the place of reaching out and saying, what can I do to be saved? And I believe that is true. That we need to come to a place of saying, what can I do to be saved? I'd like to read John 6:44. I'll volunteer for that, and 2 Corinthians 7:9-10. Okay, Tommy, right? John 6:44, and then 2 Corinthians 7:9-10. Jaden, sorry. John 6:44. When you have that, you can read that. Sorry, John 6:44. Did I have the wrong? Okay. Read verse 44. Thank you. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. The Father draws his children to himself, back to himself. What does 2 Corinthians 7:9-10 say?
Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but you sorrowed in heaven. You were made sorry after God and then God is nothing. God is sorrow with heaven. Not to be repented of, the sorrow of the world with death.
Okay, thank you. So this talks more about sorrow and the understanding that we're lost, that you sorrow to repentance. But God does draw his children through the convicting of his Holy Spirit. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Okay, number 3. The conversion of the heart. Sorry, that's fairly small letters. That is another part of God. The conversion of the heart. You know, God's part in conversion is making our lives pure and holy. The cleansing and the washing of the heart, that is of God. That is God's part. I would like to. We just don't have quite enough time. Go run down to some of these verses. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And we have a beautiful portion in Psalm 51. Mark that down. Study that chapter. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How far does he remove that? How complete does he remove our transgressions and our sins? Any comment on that? Thank you. 100%. Removes it. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That's Psalm 103, verse 12. John 3:3 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And we hear the term new birth, being born again. What does that all mean? Here it says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I like 2 Corinthians 5:17 as an answer to that. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." The new birth, we are born again. We are become new creatures. Old things are passed away. All things become new. True repentance is always blessed with conversion and cleansing and washing of the heart. Let's turn to Psalm 51. We have a few minutes yet. We'll look at some verses there. Psalm 51. Let's just take the time to read verse 1 to 12. Psalm 51, verse 1 to 12. We know the setting of this prayer of David. His heart cry for God to to cleanse him and to wash him and to free him. And to make him new again. Psalm 51, let's read verse 1 to 12. Let's start in the second row again, starting with Jeffrey, and we'll just work our way across on the second row, then back to the third row. Verse 1. Okay, thank you. I love this prayer. As many times I found myself praying this prayer myself. You know, as we sense the load of our sin, the load of our sin before God, and God in His mercy is bringing those things to light. And we feel the heaviness of that conviction. pray this prayer from your heart. God, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Make this a prayer. That's a sincere prayer. Just looking briefly at the handle that I gave you. I'm not sure if you may have seen this before. This is an old paper that I pulled out of my files from my time of Bible school. But look at old man Sir Self, the heavy burdens that he's carrying. You can take this home and process it for a while. But this old man is getting destroyed. You can see that. The burdens he's carrying, the blindness he's experiencing, he's heading for death. Even though there's signs along the way pointing him to that he could, pointing where he could go, but he's blinded, he can't see. Sin, baggage, shame, death. Look at the vultures flying around. What a despairing, dismal state. On the other side, the new man, Sir Saved. He's come to the cross. He was able to dump his baggage off at the foot of the cross, give it to God. God has cleansed his inner being, purified himself. He's washed clean. He's a free man. No baggage. Is that my experience this morning? Number four, justification is another point I'd like to highlight. Justification. We're justified before God. Not guilty. Justification is simply declares a person to be not guilty before God, but holy. Romans 5, verse 1 to 2. Can someone read that verse for me? Anyone? Thank you, Jaron. Romans 5, verse 1 to 2. He finds that Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It takes God. What does Romans 5, verse 1 to 2 say? Beautiful. Justified by what? By faith. Thank you. Justified by faith. Another point. Adoption as a child of the Heavenly Father. You know, adoption is beautiful. Being part of a family that we weren't once part of. Ephesians 5, 1, verse 5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure of his will. I'm not sure what that, maybe you have some thoughts. What does that verse mean to you? You know, we hear the phrase of predestination, and many of us just kind of flee to the corners and try not to dig into that too deeply. But what does this verse mean to you? Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Is there any thoughts? Well, thank you for that. Along with that, you know, every one of us, every child that has been born and will be born is predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. God has in mind that every child of God would come to him. He's predestinated in that sense to come to him. Now, we know majority of people, majority of children do not follow through with that. But God in his wisdom and love has predestinated us as children to serve him. There is no one that has ever been born that God had no place for. Second Corinthians 6 verse 17 talks about, and 18 talks about, I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. In Galatians 4, verse 5, let's turn to that portion. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5 to 7. Let's wrap this up here shortly. Galatians 4, verse 5 to 7. Verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And of a son, than an heir of God through Christ. I'm not sure how that resonates with your heart. Being adopted into the family of God, God desiring to adopt you as a child into his family, into his, it says, as a son and daughter. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Does that connect with you? That God desires that of you. He desires to adopt you. I trust that speaks deep to your heart. One last point for today. God guides his children into all truth. God guides his children into all truth. In John 16:13, I'll read that. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for you shall not speak of himself. For whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Lord willing, we'll look more at being guided by God tomorrow. But God does delight to guide his children. God bless you in these few short points, and may your hearts be inspired. So God bless you. You are dismissed to your study groups.